Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Paul Tallarico. I'm a ruling elder of the Presbyterian Church. My home church is in Ramsey. I am currently the chair of the Council of the Presbytery, and I am the former moderator of the Presbytery. And I'm delighted to be with you this morning. Let us pray. Lord, let naught but your word be spoken here, or still my tongue, and close every ear. In Christ's name, amen. Many years ago in my salad days, I decided that I was going to take up the craft of throwing pots, you know, pottery, on a potter's wheel. And one of the first things that you have to do when you take a piece of clay and you're going to put it on a potter's wheel is you have to beat the thing down so that there aren't any holes in it. Because if there are any holes in it, as the wheel is spinning and you put your fingers on the clay, when you hit one of those holes, it becomes off balance and the thing flies away and becomes out of shape, and you just have to start all over again. It took me a little while to get accustomed to doing this, and finally, when I had this nice round piece of clay, and by the way you get the clay so that it is a solid piece is you take it and you actually slap it on a hard surface. So it's good if you have something like marble or a rock or something, and you take the clay and you whack, 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 and this drives out apertures, these holes. So it's all one solid piece. You get it nice and solid and centered and round. The wheel is spinning. Got this foot going so that the wheel is spinning, and I've got the thing going. Get my hands wet every now and then, and now it's time to do something with it. So I take my finger and push it down in there, have this hand on this side, start opening up a hole in the middle, and this is starting to go pretty well. So now I'm getting more emboldened by this, and I start pulling and pulling. Hey, you know, I'm the emperor of the world at this point. And so I decide, and unfortunately, everyone from Icarus to politicians in the present day, you know, hubris brings us all down. That arrogance, I decide I can do this. I go faster. I start bringing the thing up, and whack, it goes out of whack and goes all over the place, and it's shot. Skip to the bottom line here. I probably have four pieces that I created over a period of time. They're not museum pieces, but I have them in my house. They usually are used for things like collecting change, you know, when you come back from the store and you throw them. So that's it. But what did I do after this thing went out of shape and everything? I just took the piece of clay, pushed it together, whack, 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 until I get back into the position where I can start all over again. Start all over again. This is what happened by these men that you see in front of you. And I'm going to go back a little bit before the people. How many do we have here? Five? I can't see. Are there five of them?
Five.
Okay, five. I'm going to go with a sixth one, a man named Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo was a Frenchman, so I guess it was Pierre. In any event, he was a precursor to the Reformation. He challenged such things as transubstantiation. This is a belief in the Catholic Church still held, that when the priest says the words of institution during communion, that the bread and the wine actually transform into the actual body and blood of Christ. Not symbolic, but the actual blood and body of Christ. Now, when Peter Waldo challenged this, it was a capital offense to say that this was not true, meant that you could lose your life. Eventually, he and his followers went up into the mountains in France and stayed there until finally he died around 1205. His spiritual descendants live on in places like France, some in the United States, but in southern Italy, believe it or not. This is where my grandmother, who arrived in this country in 1906, had left Italy along with her husband, more or less dragged him to the States. He didn't want to come to the United States, dragged him here, because she was a Waldensian, a Protestant in Italy, which wasn't exactly popular at that time. Following him, we have John Wycliffe. He's down there someplace. Now, John said, you know, this is an Englishman, he said that we should all be able to read the Bible. That the Bible is where we get our knowledge of God from. Well, without it, we start all over again from the beginning of the world. This was a heretical thing also. And he challenged a number of other beliefs. Another gentleman that's whose picture or depiction is down in front of you is Jan Hus. Jan Hus, a Bohemian, lived in Prague, now the capital of Czech Republic, then the capital of Bohemia, the Kingdom of Bohemia. And Jan said pretty much the same thing that Peter Waldo had said. The Pope is not supreme. We are all priests, and the sacraments are representations or symbolic. The blood and body of Christ is not physically actually present during communion, among a number of other things. For this, Jan Hus was burned at the stake in 1415. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, a priest, who had no problem with the Catholic Church until he went to Rome in 1515. And there he saw a number of things that really turned him off. First and foremost was the selling of indulgences. What were these? Well, in Catholic theology, there is not simply a heaven and a hell, but a purgatory. A place where those who die, all of us have sins, we are not perfect, we are not God, only Jesus is perfect. So we go there to get our sins purged over a period of time. Purge, purgatory. And that may take thousands of years, whatever. The church was building some magnificent buildings at that time and needed money. And so it sold indulgences. You can buy one for yourself, you can buy one for your relatives or for friends, and for a certain amount of money, you buy a certain number of years out of purgatory. Sounds ridiculous to us nowadays. But in the 1500s, people actually believed this stuff. And the church raised a lot of money. Martin Luther saw this and saw that it was utterly corrupt. This made him look at many other things that were happening in the church. It led him back to Scripture. During this time, what all of these people, these reformers, had in common can be summed up in two words: sola and semper. Sola, the Latin word for only or alone. And there were three solas that developed during this time. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. What does this mean? That only by Scripture can we interpret Scripture. That sounds like a bit of a kludge. But what it means is that you don't turn on the daily news or consult the Constitution of the United States, and from that say, this is what Scripture means. You understand Scripture by looking at other parts of Scripture. For example, in today's gospel lesson, we heard that Jesus was criticized for not washing his hands before eating. This was not simply a hygienic thing. As a matter of fact, this was not a hygienic thing at all. This was a part of the law. There are 613 commandments articulated in the Old Testament. 613. We hear 10 all the time. Well, the 10, the Decalogue, those are biggies. Don't kill, don't rob, so on. Nobody's going to argue with those. But there are 613 that guided every part of a person's life. And the ritual washing before having a meal was one of them. Now, Jesus knew that. This didn't come as a surprise to him. So when these Pharisees, who were more or less in charge of keeping people on the straight and narrow here with these commandments, Pharisees would say, you know, you have to do such and such, you have been doing such and such, you can't do that, this is the commandment for this, you do that, all right? Sort of ecclesiastical busybodies, but taken very seriously in their day, attacked him. How can you start the meal without having gone through this ritual washing? This breaks a commandment. What did Jesus say? He said, you know, you worry about the outside. You worry about the things that show, but what about what's inside? Taking care of widows and orphans. Being kind to one another. When Jesus was asked in another gospel passage what the most important commandment was, he said, to love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And the second greatest, he said, is like that, to love your neighbor as yourself. From 613 commandments, we can distill them into two. Oh, now I can remember two. I can remember those. I can't remember 613. But I'll bet any amount that if you remember those two, you're not going to violate the others. You're not going to commit murder or robbery or mayhem or anything like that if you love your neighbor as you love yourself. You're not going to put material things and politics and so on as the first and foremost thing in your life if God is the most important thing in your life, if you love God with your whole being. So these reformers said, come back to Scripture. It's only by Scripture alone. It's by Scripture alone. It is not in what is still described by the Catholic Church as the magisterium of the Catholic Church that is placed equally alongside of Scripture. No, Scripture alone. This is our reformed way. Scripture alone. And we understand Scripture by studying it. And yes, in the children's lesson, absolutely right. We listen to our teaching elders and others who show us how one part of the Scripture is related to another. And that's how we figure it out. And we can do that for the rest of our lives and never get it 100% correct. But we try, don't we? Sola, only. Martin Luther and others said, by faith alone, sola fides. What does that mean? It means simply, very simply, you're not going to get redeemed. You are not going to be in God's good graces by what you do, because you can never do enough to be 100% perfect. None of us is perfect. We know that. That's why we come back every week, and should be every day, confessing to God that we have sinned. That's simply humbling ourselves for something that is obvious. We are not perfect. Only one who ever walked perfect in the flesh on this earth was Christ Jesus. And what Luther and others said is, it's by faith. It's by faith. It's by saying, Jesus, I accept you as Lord. The first catechism in the first century AD was, Jesus is Lord. First catechism, not the 126 questions or whatever kids study nowadays. Jesus is Lord. By faith alone. Now, there are other Christian traditions that say otherwise. Say, no. You have to have faith and works. And in the book of James, in the epistle of James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, in the second chapter, he does say, you know, what good is it if you see somebody that's starving and naked and you just say, oh, I'll pray for you, and then go on your way without clothing the person and feeding the person? I look at it in a slightly different way. What parent would say, I love you to your child, and then walk away and let the child starve? So we in the Reformed tradition believed that your faith is exhibited through your works. And that is how we are justified. That is how we are declared righteous in the eyes of God. We are declared righteous by declaring our faith, by believing it, not simply something that we say, but something that we actually embrace. And finally, sola gratia, by grace alone, because it is only by God's grace that we are redeemed. When Jesus was crucified, our sins, not one, but all, were nailed to the cross. Our sins, all of ours, and that is by God's grace alone. It is a gift. It is a wonderful gift for which we should be thankful. Our first prayer should be a prayer of thanks to God for this marvelous gift, the gift of grace. Sola, only. And semper, which is Latin for always, the phrase that we use in the Reformed tradition is reformata semper reformandum. Literally, reformed, always being reformed. And the operative word there is always. We're not done. I go back to my piece of clay. We start out in the first century. Jesus in the flesh has walked the earth. He has been sacrificed and has been raised from the dead. The church spreads out, first from 12, then to 70, and so on. And in the first council in Jerusalem in 48 AD, well, things go off the rails a little bit. They decided that they were going to lay down some rules about who could be called a Christian. And one of the things that they decided was that we cannot eat any, that we can't eat blood, which means that if you go to Morton's Steakhouse, you have to order it well done. Don't order it rare, okay? We find this in the book of Acts. Except, what did Jesus say? You know, the kids back in the 1990s, when my children were in their teens, wore these bracelets. What would Jesus do? And it's very good. Very good guidance for the kids, right? I think that in addition to that, they needed one on the other wrist that said, what did Jesus say? And you know what? I think we adults need that more than we need the what would Jesus do ones. Because what Jesus said was, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles the person, it's what comes out of the mouth. Yet, barely 20 years after his death and resurrection, this council of apostles, I'm talking about the heavy hitters here, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, James, get together in Jerusalem and they decide, among other things, that in order to be a Christian, in order to be a member of the club, you have to abide by this, this, this. One of the rules is a dietary rule. I think that at that time, it was time for them to take the clay and thump, 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 start all over. Fast forward, Peter Waldo, Jan Hus, John Wycliffe, Tyndall, Martin Luther, and they said, wait a minute, let's take that piece of clay and put it back to the point where we can start doing it correctly. Except one thing. We now almost smugly look back on this and say, you know, we've got it right. We have the Reformed traditions. That's the Reformed Church of America, United Church of Christ, Presbyterian churches, so on, and all over the world, but predominantly in Western Europe and in Hungary. We have it right. Except, I think, we don't sometimes. So sola et semper, only Scripture, only by faith, only by grace of God, and always being reformed. Not reformed in 1517, when Luther tacked his 95 theses on the doors of the Wittenberg Church. We sang one of the most beautiful little hymns in our tradition just after the children left. One of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, Karl Barth, made one trip to the United States. He was a Swissman. Made one trip to the United States in 1962. He had written millions of words. His works respected in seminaries, not just Protestant seminaries, but Catholic as well. And he was interviewed by some reporters, and they said, what is the most important thing that you have learned in all these millions of words that you've read and written and so on? And he said, when my mother taught me, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It doesn't have to be complicated. Jesus' message was clear. Love God with all you have, with all you are. Love your neighbor just as you love yourself. And leave the rest to God. Amen.